Amen. Thank you. You have your Bibles turned to Hebrews chapter 11. We continue our series on heroes of the faith. Verse 7. Now by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things that have not yet been seen, was motivated by godly fear. So he built an ark to deliver his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of it. Now, Father, speak to our hearts through your word. May we see the beauty of holiness and the glory of God. In all these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we continue our study of the heroes of the faith. I'm trying to make sure I've got something to kind of mark my page there, because I've got to go back and forth with Genesis in case you're wondering what I'm doing up here. We're studying this hero of the faith named Noah, and Noah was a man who was obedient to God. So the title of this morning's message is Noah, an obedient faith, an obedient faith. C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, The Screwtape Letters, talks about a junior tempter who's being instructed on how to tempt this, what he calls vermin, what we would call believers, in how to shipwreck their faith. His name is Screwtape, and his little junior tempter was a nephew, apparently, called Wormwood. Now, notice what it says. It says, now, that human vermin you have been assigned to has gone over to the camp of the enemy. That is, he's become a Christian. A failure which, by the way, has been duly noted in the record of our father's house below. You write me a letter inquiring what is the best way to confuse him in his new faith. For the last thing we want for him is to really understand and live out his newfound faith in the real world. Therefore, I would suggest a two-pronged attack to muddle the waters of his mind just a bit. And here's the two-pronged attack: to push him in one of two extremes. The first is to make him a legalist, a fault finder, a nitpicker, someone who's always looking at other people and finding them coming up short and always finding himself just slightly better than everybody else. And in so doing, you will make him useless for the kingdom of God, because no one will want to listen to someone with that kind of spirit. But he says the other direction to push him, if he won't go that direction, the other direction to push him is in the direction that, since he's saved by faith, nothing he does in this world is really important, and therefore he's not responsible. Listen to what Screwtape says. He says, you must convince him that since he belongs to the enemy by his faith, then nothing that he does really matters anyway, so let him live any way he chooses. By giving him this idea that working for the enemy does not matter anyway, he will begin to abuse his liberty and it will become license. The end result will be the same above, the same as legalism. His lifestyle will be no different than anyone else, and so others will not need to examine their own lives because of him. This allows us, according to Rat Fink, to give the vermin a theological reason for doing what is really our work and not his. Remember, the goal is to keep him away from the idea that belonging to the enemy is a privilege which comes with tremendous responsibilities. Rather, keep him pulled in both directions simultaneously, and he will live in confusion so that others will not listen to a word he has to say. Only then can you begin to repair, if that's possible down here, the mistake you made with the vermin as he has come to faith. With C.S. Lewis, with apologies to him, I think the letter gives us a beautiful picture of the reality of the falsehood that people often understand about the faith. Either a legalist or a libertine seems to be the choices of our culture. Yet real faith, saving faith, depends totally on God for salvation, but works with God in its salvation. Noah was a person who knew the difference. His faith in God, which saved him, led him to obedient action, which transformed his life and the life of his family. So let's look at the kind of faith that is obedient, a saving faith that is obedient. First, I'm going to give these to you, so write these down. Obedient faith begins by taking God at his word. That is, once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in obedient faith to him means you have to take God at his word. Notice what it says. It says, by faith, after, not before, but after he was warned about what was not yet seen. That is, God spoke to him, told him what was about to happen. He was motivated by a godly fear or reverence and built an ark. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to be going back and forth with you. Here is what you hear. Verse 14 says, now make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make the rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you will make it. It will be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark with an 18 inches of the roof. You're to put a door, etc., etc., etc. So Noah is to build an ark long before he sees the judgment of God in the flood. And so he believes God and so builds an ark. So there's two things that need to be true of an obedient faith and taking God at his word. First, God's word is to be believed even though what is said has not yet been verified by your existence. That's a highfalutin way of saying you got to believe it before you see it. Okay? If you wait until you see it to believe it, you've waited too long. In fact, biblically, you believe it so that you can see it. And so Noah hears God about to build an ark. He's about to judge the world. And before the judgment ever comes, before the first raindrop happens, Noah is obedient and starts building the ark because his faith led him to be obedient to the word of God. When we read the Bible, we're not reading an account of what God once upon a time said. We are reading the very word of God. For when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so we are to put ourselves under the authority of the word of God. And when God says, do this and do that, we do this and we do that. And when he says, don't do this and don't do that, we don't do this and we don't do that. We follow the word of God. Even though Paul says we have to walk by faith because we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand sometimes everything God's asking us to do, but we do it because God said it. And that, by the way, settles it. The second thing we notice is this. Obedient faith, obedience to God and his word is always practical. Notice it says he was warned about what was not yet seen, and it motivated him in reverence to build an ark to deliver his family. So here's the first thing. The time to build the ark is before the first drop of rain falls, not after. The first time to obey God is not after the flood, but before the flood. You know, you're looking at me, and I know you say, well, Pastor, you went to how many years of school to come up with something like that? Everybody knows that. You know, it is true. Everybody does know that. But how many of us often wait until after the fact and go, oh, man, I should have done this or I should have done that? We wait until after our children no longer want to come to church. Then we say, you know, instead of sending my children to church, I should have brought my children to church. How many times do we wait until the marriage is in critical condition and on life support before we say, you know, I should have made some changes before it got to this point. The time to build the ark and be obedient to the word of God is before the judgment of God, before the rain comes in your life or my life. Notice the second thing is that the Bible says that he was moved or motivated by godly fear. This word translated godly fear literally has the idea of pious care or concern. In other words, building the ark for Noah was an act of spiritual devotion to God. And his obedience was flowed out of a desire to be pleasing to God and to honor God. For God could have not told him anything, amen?
That's a different story. That's later in the heroes of the faith.
Noah could have been like everybody else and doing the drowning man backstroke if God hadn't have said anything to him. But God spoke to him and warned him and told him what he wanted him to do. And the end result was that Noah was grateful. He revered God, that God would choose to tell him what he was about to do. And there ought to be a sense of reverence when we read the word of God. We're getting advanced notice on what God's going to do in this world and that he's warned us ahead of time. It's amazing to me how many of God's people are just shocked at the deterioration of our culture. Read the book. Evil men wax worse and worse. I'm just grateful to God that he's told me so, but I can prepare as best I can for that moment, for that time in which I live and which you live. Noah built the ark out of reverence for his God to glorify him. Listen to the chapter 6, verse 9 again. I got to keep flipping back and forth. It says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Who else walked with God? Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Noah walked with God. The ark is the great symbol of God's dealings with men. Therefore, Noah had to build the ark in such a way that we could understand what God was doing in the ark. I want to give you some thoughts, biblical thoughts, but thoughts nonetheless. The ark symbolized God's protection for his own, even as he judged the evil of the world. The ark protected Noah and his family from the judgment that was coming upon the world. Secondly, the pitch on the ark kept the water out of the ark. If you read the story, going back to the story, it says that Noah was to do something very specific. It says that he was to put pitch on the ark all around it so that it would be covered on the outside and the inside. Pitch sealed it against the water. It kept the water out. Can I just tell you something? Now, I'm not going to push this too far, but that pitch is kind of like the symbol of the blood of Christ. When we're covered in the blood of Christ, it prevents the judgment of God from falling on our sin because Jesus paid for our sin debt. The blood is that which seals us for eternity. On the inside, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And because of the shed blood of Christ, we are protected from the judgment that comes eternally upon those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says very clearly in the book of Hebrews that Jesus did that, keeping his eyes focused on his Father, despising the cross, but doing it for the glory of his Father. Noah built the ark. Yes, it saved his family, but he did it to glorify God and to be obedient to the call of God. Notice something else that we see in this picture. The ark is the symbol and safety of protection from the wrath of God, but it has no rudder for Noah to control where it goes. Okay? Can I just say something to you? The Lord Jesus Christ saves you, and you're safe from the wrath of God. But Jesus is to be Lord of your life. You're not to have your hands on the rudder of your life. God determines what you go through. God determines where you go and what you do. And every time you put your hand or I put my hand on the rudder of the ship, you know what we do? We crash it into something. I'm going to reveal my age for those of you who are a little my age or a little older. I used to love watching McHale's Navy. Any of you used to watch that? I always loved when they would get out and try to get the PT boat. They were trying to, you know, literal scheme was happening. And then they would get into trouble. And they were always trying to negotiate around the reefs or the sand barge or whatever it was. They were always getting stuck because they were trying to control where it went. Well, that's sort of like our lives. When we put our hands on the rudder and we try to determine where we're going, we just quickly find ourselves crash landing somewhere. Here's the thing. We are spiritual Gilligans. We go for a three-hour tour. We shipwreck on an island, and there we're stuck. I'm not even going to keep talking about that, but there's a whole lot of illustrations. Noah was given the ark for safety. He built the ark for safety, given God's protection, but he wasn't given a rudder. And he wasn't in control when God was going to bring judgment. Notice, if you read the story, the Bible says that when Noah and his family inside, God shut the ark. God closed the door, not Noah. The ark of Noah tells us that God wants to accomplish great things through his children who will be obedient to him and his word for his glory. Secondly, obedient faith will overcome obstacles. Obedient faith must always overcome obstacles. Notice what it says. By faith he was warned by what was not yet seen, motivated by godly fear. He built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Someone once said that the joy of arriving at your destination is in direct proportion to the obstacles you had to overcome in order to get there. One of my favorite things to read about is military history. I love military history, particularly World War II history. And it's amazing when you start reading some of these stories and events that actually happened. And one of them that I love reading about is the Battle of the Bulge, which is known as the Battle of Bastogne. And some of you have probably seen the HBO miniseries Band of Brothers, which is the story of the 101st Airborne. An easy company. And one of the things that's amazing is that they should not have been able to hold the crossroads. They should have been overwhelmed. They didn't have winter clothing. They didn't have the right food. They didn't have the preparation. They were stuck in there. Didn't have enough ammo. You name it, everything that possibly could go wrong did go wrong, and yet they were there, and yet they held the bulge and prevented the Germans from overrunning them. One of my favorite stories is when the German High Command demanded the surrender of the 101st Airborne, General McAuliffe said, in a one-word answer, nuts. And you gotta love someone that's that eloquent about things. But one of the things historians noted is this, that in the battle for Bastogne, while there were many reasons why the 101st Airborne should have lost, their ability to hold the line against such overwhelming odds stemmed from their refusal to entertain any idea of surrender that caused them to overcome the odds they faced, and they emerged victors in the conflict. They refused to entertain any idea of surrendering. And so if you say up front, no surrender, you're going to have to figure out how to overcome obstacles to do so. In my church in Florida, I had a gentleman in my church who was a wonderful man, Evelyn Winter's dad.
And he was a World War II veteran, and he was a member of the 101st. And the only pin he would wear on his lapel was, at Christmas time, he would wear his little pin from the Battle of the Bulge at Bastogne. Amazing guy. Just talking to him about all the stuff they had to overcome. And he found out that my mother was a naturalized citizen from Germany, so he loved calling me Pastor the Hun. It was just his way of saying Pastor the Hun, and instead of Attila the Hun. And he, you know, we would talk, and he would tell stories about all the stuff they had to overcome. Telling me, you know, he won Purple Hearts there, and being so frostbitten that he couldn't feel the bullet when it went through his shoulder, through his arm, all he knew that he was hit was steam was coming out of his jacket. But refused to surrender. Noah refused to surrender to the world around him. He was obedient to God in all things. And I want to give you some of the things he had to overcome in order to be obedient to God. Obstacles faith has to overcome in order to be obedient. First obstacle, the sheer enormity of the task. I read to you the description of the ark. Scholars believe it was conservatively the size of a World War II Enterprise class aircraft carrier. And it was completely made of wood. So there wasn't any going down to Home Depot and getting everything pre-cut. That means the trees had to be cut down, everything had to be shaped, and et cetera, and so forth. And that's why we know that it took so long to build. Secondly, he had to endure the opposition of hostile neighbors. Notice it says that he was a preacher of righteousness. He would tell people what God was doing. And the Bible says that he did that for over 120 years. Thirdly, the location of where he was building. Now, Daniel asked me this in between services. He said, do you think it was an arid desert? He said, well, it could have been a lush tropical area too. We don't know what was happening back then before the flood. Well, I know this, it wasn't in the water when he was building it. Okay? So just imagine down there in Kentucky, they're building a replica of the ark out in the middle of the hills of Kentucky, outside of Lexington. That seems like the perfect place for an ark to me, because it's how many hundreds of miles to the nearest ocean. The closest they could get would be to the Lake Michigan, maybe, to put it in there. So you could see the obstacle. It's out in the middle of the earth. People are going, why are you building the boat out here in the middle? Don't you want to put it in the water somewhere? But he did what God told him to do and where he told him. But fourth, he had to overcome his own sin nature. He wasn't a perfect man. There were times when Noah, and we know this after the ark, when he drank too much. He wasn't a perfect person. And there are times when you're walking with God and you're trying to be obedient, and the first battle you have to win every morning is the battle against your own sin nature, to be obedient that day. And then finally, the time to complete the project, 120 years. How would you like to build something that takes you 120 years? I was thinking about that, and I didn't say this the first service, but just think about this. They say that the cathedral at Notre Dame took roughly 100 years from beginning to end to complete. So Noah was building the ark 20 years longer than it took to build the cathedral at Notre Dame. 120 years to build the ark. In spite of the obstacles, Noah remained obedient. Our task may not be as great as Noah's, but like Noah, we must work in faith in response to God's direction, and then what we finish will be pleasing to him and a blessing to others. Notice it says in verse 7 that he built it in reverence toward God, but also to deliver his family. Noah wanted to see his family saved. And by being obedient, he saw that. I want to ask you a question. What is God calling you to do? For he calls every one of us to be obedient to him.
And in whatever area we find ourselves and whatever task we must accomplish, we must, like Noah, be willing to walk and overcome those obstacles. Number three, obedient faith will always indict disobedience. Obedience is always, sorry, let's do this right hand, left hand. Obedience is always the indictment of disobedience. Think about it. I can tell you this, from my brief experience on this planet Earth, if you're trying to do something, you're going to make someone mad. If you're being obedient to God, someone's going to be upset with you. Just mark it down. The old Chinese proverb is true. He who say thing can't be done should get out of way of man doing it. It's amazing to me, even in the church, people wanting to be obedient to God and do what God wants them to do, people in the church get mad at them for it. It's mind, to quote that, it's a mind-boggling thing. It's mind-boggling. But obedience always indicts disobedience. Godliness always indicts ungodliness. That's the nature of the spiritual realm. You want to make the enemy mad? Just do something for God. Notice it says God warned Noah, and Noah built an ark. It's dangerous to be a righteous person in an unrighteous world. It's not dangerous in this world to be self-righteous because people ignore you. It's not dangerous to be fault-finding. People will join you in nitpicking. It's not dangerous to be hypocritical, because everyone in this world is hypocritical, whether they admit it or not. If you espouse something greater than yourself and don't live up to it, guess what? You're a hypocrite. And my favorite definition of hypocrisy and being a hypocrite is this. A hypocrite is someone who complains about all the sex and violence on his DVR. Slowly making its way around the room. You want to be a hypocrite? People can ignore you. He says one thing, but he does something else. It's not difficult in this world to be a know-it-all, because everyone knows you don't know it all. But it is dangerous to be genuinely righteous, because darkness hates light. One of the great ancient Athenians was the brilliant military strategist and thinker Alcibiades. Alcibiades, it was said, one day went up to Socrates, the great philosopher, and said, "Socrates, I hate you, because every time I meet you, you show me what I really am." One of the reasons people don't like the Bible is because it shows them what they really are before God. The reason why they don't like obedient faith, they don't like Christians walking in faith with God, because we say we won't be dissolved in the cultural stew. We're not going to float like flotsam and jetsam down the sewer that our culture's producing. We're going to swim against the tide. We're going to stand for something. We're going to say, here is God and here is the devil, and we know the difference. In light of the world in which we live, your faith, when it's lived obediently before God, will indict the darkness of the world, just as it did in the days of Noah. Look at verse 5 in chapter 6 of Genesis. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, that every scheme of his mind thought of nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, "I will wipe off the face of the earth mankind whom I have created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them." But, thank God for that little word, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Or as the song says, that little word favor can be translated, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah's faith stood in stark contrast to the world of his day. While Noah built the symbol of God's coming judgment, the ark, he preached God's way to escape the wrath to come.
While he pointed out the failures of sin, he pointed to the truth of God's forgiveness. And while it rained 40 days and 40 nights, the sun shined for 120 years while Noah preached and warned the people of God's impending judgment. 40 days and 40 nights of judgment, but 120 years of God's warning people of the impending judgment through Noah. I think the saddest lesson of this story today is that mankind has basically remained the same until today. Oh, we're more technologically advanced. Our caves are a little better lit than they were in the days of Noah. Whatever domicile we may find ourselves in. But the heart of man hasn't changed. The heart of women hasn't changed. We still are idol-making factories who would rather have our own way than God's way, who would rather walk in darkness than light. The Bible says Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. The Prince of Glory who made everything came to the world that he made, and the world that he made turned its back on him. So the Lord Jesus would say to his disciples in John, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you as well. Beloved, we are to be obedient, and we are to be indicting of the culture in which we find ourselves. I do not say that we ought to be people who annoy people for no reason. But I think we ought to be people that annoy the right people for the right reason. I hope I annoy people who think that same-sex marriage is even a possibility. I hope I annoy them because I'm going to proclaim the truth that marriage, by God's definition, cannot be between people of the same sex. I hope I'm annoying to the world that wants to go to hell in a handbasket that I'm preaching the cross by which you can get out of the handbasket. I hope I'm annoying to that culture. And yes, I hope sometimes I'm annoying to church people who are complacent and want to live in their own little world and not get out of the bubble. I hope we're people who are salt and light. Fourthly, obedient faith will always leave a heritage behind it. Notice something very interesting here. It says that Noah built an ark to deliver his family, and by faith he condemned the world. But notice something else. He became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. According to the word of God, and you can go look. In fact, I'd appreciate if you looked. Noah's the first man in the Bible to be called righteous. God says of Noah that he is blameless, a righteous man. Not sinless, but blameless. Here's the picture of Noah's godly heritage. Not a perfect heritage, but a picture. When others turned away from God, Noah turned to God. When others disobeyed God's words, Noah received them gladly and obeyed. When others laughed at the idea of God judging the world, Noah revered God and built an ark. When others looked out only for themselves, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was looking out for others, warning them of the wrath to come. And when others followed the crowd, Noah stood alone with God. And the day came when here is the word of God to Noah. And the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and on the 17th day of the month, and on that day, all the sources of the watery depths burst forth. The floodgates of the sky opened and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on that same day, Noah, along with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and his three sons entered the ark with him. And those entered, male and female of all flesh, entered just as God had commanded them. Then the Lord shut him in. When others followed the crowd, Noah stood alone. I'm sure as the ark was being lifted off and people said, hey, well, that crazy preacher, where's all this water coming from? Didn't that nut say that God was going to bring judgment to the world? Let's go find him now and get out of the water. Two sad words, too late. Too late. Some of you are going to sit your lives in churches, and you're going to hear sermons and sermons and sermons. You're going to go to Bible study, and there are going to be people that die and spend eternity separated from God because they never, ever received what was taught. They never received the Lord of glory into their lives. Noah and his family went into the ark, and God shut the door. But the rest of those around them didn't. What a great tragedy would be if Sunday after Sunday you hear the word of the Lord. You hear of the need to be saved, to get in the ark, as it were, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have his blood cover your sins, to be redeemed by the spotless Lamb of God who died on Calvary's tree that you might have eternal life. And Sunday after Sunday, you hear that message and never repent of your sin and never come to faith in Christ. And there's going to come a day when the door of life is going to close. And when it closes, it's too late. You won't be able to say, God, you know, you. Before I go in there, it's a little bad in there. I think I'll believe now. It's too late. This morning, if you've heard his voice, like the people of Noah's day, don't harden your hearts as they did. But hear the word of the Lord and repent and come to faith in Christ. But I know there's many people in this room that love the Lord Jesus, but are walking a guilty distance, who've got their hands fully on the rudder, and they're determining where their ship goes and what they will do and what they won't do, about how they will live and how they won't live. They're not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you keep running the ship of your life aground. And God's saying to you this morning, repent. Come back. Take your hand off the rudder, and I promise you I'll get your ship home. And more than that, I'll use you for my glory. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. You're not only rudderless, you're clueless. Because the Bible says that the family of God, the church of God, is the bride of Christ. And we need each other to walk with God. And we invite you this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus, is like in the first service, we had a young man come forward, testified his faith in Christ, and wanted to be baptized and join this fellowship, to be part of the church family. As we stand around the room, Heavenly Father and God, this is your invitation. Noah and old, help us to be obedient and to follow you. Open our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we may be obedient servants. In Jesus' name, as we sing.